Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith, produced by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan, Archdiocese of Detroit. Our pastor is Father Joseph Gambala, our technical crew is Zach Murphy and Ursula Krauss, and my name is Gordon Peck. Our program is creation. But as in all things, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you gave us your Son to bring your word into our world. Open our hearts that your will might enter into us and motivate us to share what we learn with a world struggling for meaning. Holy Spirit, guide us in our studies and lead us to a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, the conventional academic account of creation. Well, scientific journals will state that the Earth is 4.5 billion years old and was formed when particles in space came together to form the planet. No explanation is offered where the particles came from or what caused them to congeal, and what or who directed this action. If we look at the textbooks used in our schools, we will find that there are different geological ages. This chart shows a period of 600 million years. It starts out with low life forms in the very beginning, and it ends with man at the top. These geological ages support different animal life at different times, and it suggests that man only appears in the last ages and is descended from other ape-like creatures. Now, a lot of this comes from the mid-1800s. Charles Lyell was a geologist in England, and he believed in certain things, one of which he called uniformitarianism. And he argued that the Earth's surface features were shaped by gradual processes, such as erosion and sedimentation, rather than sudden catastrophic events. And he wrote a book called The Principles of Geology in 1830, and it introduced the idea that natural laws have always been in operation, influencing and understanding our understanding of the geological time and evolution. And one thing that he strongly opposed was what you might call catastrophism, or the catastrophism debate. His work challenged the belief in sudden geological changes, aligning geology with scientific principles, which paved the way for Darwin's theory of evolution. And if we look at evolution, we see that it also says that millions and millions of years are required to make this work. We see on this chart, in the very beginning, you see the Earth being about 4.5 billion years old, and then about a billion years ago, one-celled bacteria or one-celled organisms start to appear. They quickly evolve into, very slowly evolve into flatworms, and then plant life starts to appear, first ferns, and then fungi, and then corals, and then we have crabs, and then honeybees, and then snails, and then fish and sharks and lungfish and reptiles and birds and marsupials and small and large mammals and monkeys and apes and finally man. And this is how evolution is understood and how it's taught. Now here's a chart that shows that we have a chimpanzee here. And we know that there are millions of these species that exist today. And then we have man, and there's millions of these species that exist today. But where are the intermediate types of man? Why is there no intermediate life forms? And where are the fossils if these intermediate life forms did exist? Now, fossils are interesting because fossils are not formed slowly over millions of years, but rather quickly, like animals being covered by a tsunami or other catastrophic event. These trilobites here are marine life creatures, and they were preserved in fossil form because sediment washed over the top of them, wet sand, and covered them quickly, and then they were preserved because of that event. Now, an evolutionist view of creation suggests that everything evolved from nothing, and any alleged God is not necessary. All things come about by the natural processes without God. There's no absolute truth, yet evolutionists illogically believe that this is an absolute truth. The universe was formed over billions of years, and all life evolved from a single-celled organism. Man evolved like every other animal. Man is basically good, if good even exists, and man decides what's right and wrong, if right even exists. Now, there is also a gap theory of creation, and the gap theory assumes that Genesis 1:1 was an earlier period, and that's where it says God created the heavens and the earth. And then they believe that there's a pause of maybe millions and millions and millions of years before the next action occurs. The gap attempts to unite evolutionist theories with biblical accounts in Genesis by expanding the 6 days into thousands or millions of years. And some Christians, like good church father Irenaeus, believe that the days of creation to be individual ages of 1,000 years each, based on a loose interpretation of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. But it's always dangerous to take some of Scripture out of context. 2 Peter 3, 7 talks about the end times, and it's a warning to people not to become too anxious about when that will occur. And that's where the mention is made that one day is like 1,000 years to God and 1,000 years like one day. Now, the gap theory and other similar ideas, they seek to push the biblical story into alignment with the evolutionist theories. It tries to have both. Well, let's look at the biblical account. Creation speaks to the eternal power and divine nature of God. The psalmist David wrote, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." That's from Psalm 19, verse 1. Now, if you're like me, you've probably looked out at the sky many, many times and just been struck by the awesome beauty of creation. You've seen the clouds, you've seen a touch of, maybe it's towards sundown, you see a touch of pink or red in the edges of the clouds. You see how the clouds tumble in the wind. You hear the birds and maybe butterflies flying around you. You see you hear the rustle of the leaves as the wind blows through. You look at how beautiful the trees and everything in them are, and you think, ah, yes, the beauty, the eternal power of God in creation. Creation speaks of this great artistic creation that God has made for us. So an account of God's creation of the heavens and the earth is described in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, which is completed in 6 days. Now, according to Scripture, God created the heavens and the earth fully formed and functioning in 6 days, about 6,000 years ago. And how do you get to that? Well, if you go back into the Bible and you look at the genealogy of all the people who are described in there, it adds up to about 6,000 years. So the context of Genesis 1, as well as other places in the Bible, makes it clear that these days were ordinary 24-hour days. We'll get more into that later. Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5. Let's read what it says. "In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form or shape, with darkness over the abyss and a mighty wind sweeping over the waters, then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. God then separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Evening came," excuse me, "and morning followed the first day." Well, the Hebrew word for day is yom. The narrative from Genesis describes the day as evening first and then day. And that's how all the subsequent days are understood amongst the chosen people of God. Excuse me a second. The Sabbath begins at sundown on Friday, and it's completed at sundown on Saturday. And the narrative also repeatedly states, "and so it happened," as if to erase all doubt of the actual occurrence of these events. So what is the light that God created? Because he doesn't say it's the sun. That comes on the fourth day. So let's get some validation on this. Let's look at Exodus chapter 10. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward the sky, that over the land of Egypt there may be such darkness that one can feel it.' So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was dense darkness throughout the land of Egypt for 3 days. People could not see one another, nor could they get up from where they were for 3 days. But all the Israelites had light where they lived." How about, let's look at John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came to be through him, and without him, nothing came to be. What came to be through him was life, and this life was the light of the human race. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So let's return to Genesis chapter 1, verse 6. Then God said, "Let there be a dome in the middle of the waters to separate one body of water from the other." And God made the dome, and it separated the water below the dome from the water above the dome. And so it happened. And God called the dome sky. And evening came, and morning followed the second day. And then God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered into a single basin, so that the dry land may appear." And so it happened. The water under the sky was gathered into its basin, and the dry land appeared. And God called the dry land earth, and the basin of water he called sea. God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth vegetation, every kind of plant that bears seed, and every kind of fruit tree on earth that bears fruit with its seed in it." And so it happened. The earth brought forth vegetation, every kind of plant that bears seed, and every kind of fruit tree that bears fruit with its seed in it. God saw that it was good. Evening came, and morning followed, the third day. And then God said, "Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them mark the seasons, the days, and the years, and serve as lights in the dome of the sky to illuminate the earth." And so it happened. God made two great lights, the greater one to govern the day, and the lesser one to govern the night, and the stars. And God set them in the dome of the sky to illuminate the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good. Evening came, and morning followed, the fourth day. And then God said, "Let the water teem with an abundance of living creatures, and on the earth let birds fly beneath the dome of the sky." And God created the great sea monsters, and all kinds of crawling things with which the water teems, and all kinds of winged birds. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, "Be fertile, multiply, and fill the water of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And evening came, and morning followed, the fifth day. And then God said, "Let the earth bring forth every kind of living creature, tame animals, crawling things, and every kind of wild animal." And so it happened. God made every kind of wild animal, every kind of tame animal, and every kind of thing that crawls on the ground. God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the seas, over the fish of the seas, and the birds of the air, the tame animals, and all the wild animals, and all the creatures that crawl on the earth." God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fertile and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and all the living things that crawl on the earth." And God also said, "See, I give you every seed-bearing plant on all the earth and every tree that has seed-bearing fruit on it to be your food, and to all the wild animals, all the birds of the air, and all the living creatures that crawl on the earth, I give all the green plants for food." I give all the green plants for food. So the animals all eat plants, and so it happened. And God looked at everything he had made and found it very good. And evening came and morning followed, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all their array were completed. And on the seventh day, God completed the work he had been doing. He rested on the seventh day from all the work he had undertaken. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work he had done in creation. Well, Genesis is history. It's not poetry. It's not parable. It's not prophetic vision. It's not mythology. It's not any of those other types of writing, many of which appear in the Bible, but not Genesis. This is seen in the type of Hebrew verbs that are used, and the fact that Genesis 1 through 11 has the same characteristics of historical narrative as in Genesis 12 to 15. Genesis 12, we're introduced to Abraham. Genesis 50 is when Joseph is in Egypt. Most of Exodus, much of Numbers, Joshua, 1 and 2 Kings, and many other books are written in the same historical manner. So God created the first animate and inanimate things supernaturally and instantly. They were fully formed and fully functioning. For example, plants, animals, and people were mature adults ready to reproduce naturally after their kinds. And when God said, let there be, he did not have to wait millions of years for things to come into existence. He spoke, and things happened immediately. How about some more biblical validation? Let's look at Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9. By the Lord's word, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathered the waters of the sea as a mound. He set the deep into the storage vaults. He let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all who dwell in the world show him reverence. For he spoke, and it came to be. Commanded, and it stood in place. In Exodus chapter 20, remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. 6 days you may labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, either you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your work animal, or the resident alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but on the seventh day he rested. That is why the Lord has blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. In Job chapter 12 we have, but now ask the beasts to teach you, the birds of the air to tell you, or to speak to the earth to instruct you, and the fish of the sea to inform you. Which of all these does not know that the hand of God has done this? In his hand is the soul of every living thing, and the life breath of all mortal flesh. So let's do that. Let's ask the animals. Let's ask the honeybee. The honeybee is an amazingly complex creature, but if you'll recall, in the evolutionary scale, it occurred very early. It's obviously a very intelligent design. We're going to look at 6 points of the lifestyle of honeybees. We're going to look at their individual and community behavior. We're going to look at the honeycomb, their home and hatchery. We're going to look at its life cycle. We're going to look at nectar and pollinization and plants. We're going to look at communications between honeybees. And then we're going to look at the action of swarm when honeybees decide to form a new colony. So let's look at the individual and community behavior. Honeybees form a tight-knit community. They're equipped with genetic programming that predisposes them to essential categories of work. And they are born knowing what they're going to do. Some tend the queen. Others care for larvae. That is, they nurse others to birth. Others will harvest the nutrients. They go in seeking nectar. Some guard the hive, and others do temperature control on the hive with their wings. But they do all these things naturally. Very complex. Now, what about the home and the hatchery? Well, the honeycomb is constructed by using wax exuded by the bees. So the bees make the building material of their honeycomb. And the wax is formed by bees who eat honey and pass it through 8 glands, which forms it into a waxy substance. And a hexagonal shape is the most efficient for strength. So every single honeycomb that you see around the world will all be formed using hexagonal-shaped combs just large enough for the bees to enter and to live in. Now, what about their life cycle? Well, a queen bee can produce 1,500 to 2,000 eggs daily, so they're very prolific. Worker bees have a 3-week gestation period before birth. And if a queen fertilizes an egg, it becomes a female worker bee. If she does not, it becomes a male worker bee. A queen is produced by feeding an egg royal jelly. So when a queen is still an egg in one of the combs, other bees will bring this royal jelly, another substance they produce with their bodies, and will coat that egg, and that egg will then hatch out as a queen bee. Now, nectar and pollinization. Well, nectar from flowers is food for bees. Bees have 17 movable body parts for flying around flowers. Talk about drones. They can fly upside down, sideways, backwards, forwards, and they have multiple complex eyes so they can see great distances and multiple objects. It's a mystery how the bees, however, produce honey. The nectar is passed between numerous bees, mixing it with enzymes, and the flowers and the pollinators depend on each other for survival. So by that I mean that the flowering plants need the bees and the bees need the plants. So on an evolutionary scale, isn't this interesting that plants just happen to evolve at the same time that bees did, and they're codependent? Honey is the only food that will never spoil if it's kept in a sealed container. Now, communications. Bees do a famous form of visual communication called the waggle dance. They can communicate to others through series of body gyrations where a hive is, up to 3 miles, where a flower, rather, is, that is a source of pollen, up to 3 miles away from the hive, and what route to take to get to it. And they also make sounds. They have a piping sound, a tooting sound, a quacking sound, and a hissing sound. So they can communicate all of this and then fly off in another direction, and the other bees will find that hive based on what they've been told. Now, the last thing I want to talk about is a swarm. This is the founding of a new new colony. When a hive becomes too crowded, a young queen may lead a swarm of honeybees to establish a new one. And some bees remain, and others elect to depart. How they determine who will stay and who goes is a mystery. No one knows, but they split into two, and they form two different hives. And I saw another interesting thing just recently on a YouTube video, and it was about Nevada. Nevada is very parched land, and crops don't do well there. Alfalfa is a natural plant that grows in Nevada, but it needs bees to pollinate it and to open the seed pods so that it will reseed itself and more alfalfa will grow. And they found a certain type of bee that they reintroduced, and it doesn't live in a protected area, but actually lives in salty ground. So they made like salt beds, introduced some of these bees, and now great sections of the state of Nevada are now becoming filled with fields of alfalfa, and the desert is blooming because of the introduction of bees. So the world of the honeybees is not something that an unintelligent natural process could haphazardly evolve. The complex interaction of bees with flowers, trees, and other plants that produce pollen is so sophisticated that it speaks of an intelligence in its creation and design. So what does the Catechism say? Okay. Creation, work of the Holy Spirit, section 290. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Three things are affirmed in these first words of Scripture. The eternal God gave a beginning to all that exists outside of himself. He alone is creator. The verb create, or Hebrew bara, always has God for its subject. The totality of what exists, expressed by the formula, the heavens and the earth, depends on the one who gives it being. 291. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him not anything made that was made. The New Testament reveals that God created everything by the eternal Word, his beloved Son. In him all things were created, in heaven and on earth. All things were created through him and for him. Continuing in 291, the Church's faith likewise confesses the creative action of the Holy Spirit, the giver of life. The Creator Spirit, Vini Creator Spiritus, the source of every good. 292. The Old Testament suggests that the New Covenant reveals the creative action of the Son and the Spirit, inseparably one with that of the Father. This creative cooperation is clearly affirmed in the Church's rule of faith. There exists but one God. He is the Father, God, the Creator, the Author, the Giver of order. He made all things by himself, that is, by his Word and by his wisdom, by the Son and the Spirit, who, so to speak, are his hands. Creation is the common work of the Holy Spirit. So God is the author of creation and spoke everything into being. That's what the Catechism just said. Now, 295, the mystery of creation. We believe that God created the world according to his wisdom. It is not the product of any necessity whatever, nor of blind fate or chance. We believe that it proceeds from God's free will. He wanted to make his creatures share in his being, wisdom, and goodness. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Therefore the psalmist exclaims, O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all, and the Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made. So creation is not the result of any unforeseen, uncontrolled, and random natural forces over billions of years. Providence and secondary causes. God is the sovereign master of his plan, but to carry it out, he also makes use of his creatures' cooperation. This use is not a sign of weakness, but rather a token of Almighty God's greatness and goodness, for God grants his creatures not only their existence, but also the dignity of acting on their own, of being causes and principles for each other, and thus of cooperating in the accomplishment of his plan. God creates human beings and gives them an eternal soul and free will to participate in the world and to know God. To human beings, God even gives the power of freely sharing in his providence by entrusting them with the responsibility of subduing the earth and having dominion over it. God thus enables men to be intelligent and free causes in order to complete the work of creation, to perfect its harmony for their own good and that of their neighbors. Though often unconscious collaborators with God's will, they can also enter deliberately into the divine plan by their actions, their prayers, and their sufferings. They then fully become God's fellow workers and co-workers for his kingdom. So God will reveal his presence to human beings and impart laws of conduct that will make them blessed and free. The truth that God is at work in all the actions of his creatures is inseparable from faith in God the Creator. God is the first cause, who operates in and through secondary causes, for God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his own good pleasure. Far from diminishing the creature's dignity, this truth enhances it. Drawn from nothingness by God, from God's power, wisdom, and goodness, it can do nothing if it is cut off from its origin, for without a creator, the creature vanishes. Still less can a creature attain its ultimate end without the help of God's grace. So God will enter into human history by the action of giving his Son for the remission of sins, so that all mankind may be forgiven and reside in communion with God forever. So what did the church fathers say on the 6 days? Well, we already mentioned Irenaeus, that he thought that each of the days in Genesis 1 through 11 were 1,000 years each, based on his interpretation of 2 Peter. And I explained how that was referring to the end times and was not a commentary on creation. Augustine's interpretation of the 6 days of creation is rooted in his belief that God created all things simultaneously in eternity. So he argued that the 6 days of creation were not intervals of time, but rather a single creative act of God. And Augustine emphasized that the days were not to be understood as ordinary 24-hour days, but as narrative sequences that reflect the nature of God's creative power. So the church fathers are, however, unanimous on God being the creator of all things. They only differ amongst themselves on the timeline. So could God speak creation into being? Well, Genesis records God speaking creation into existence in 6 days. This is consistent with many of the acts of Jesus during his incarnation, like the healing of the paralytic. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. But let's look at that story, the healing of the paralytic, from the Gospel of Mark. When Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it became known that he was at home. And many gathered together so that there was no longer room for them, not even around the door, and he preached the word to them. They came bringing to him a paralytic, carried by 4 men. Unable to get near Jesus because of the crowd, they opened up the roof above him, and after they had broken through, they let down the mat on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Child, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there asking themselves, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who but God alone can forgive sins?" Jesus immediately knew this in his mind, what they were thinking to themselves. So he said, "Why are you thinking such things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, pick up your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on earth," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your mat, and go home." The paralytic rose, picked up his mat at once, and went away in the sight of everyone. And they were all astounded and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." The Lord speaks healing into effect for the paralytic. Now, this passage from Wisdom helps put an exclamation point to some of this. "Foolish by nature were all who were in ignorance of God, and who, from the good things seen, did not succeed in knowing the one who is, and from studying the works, did not discern the artisan. Instead, either fire or wind or swift air, or the current of the stars, or the mighty water, or the luminaries of heaven, the governors of the world, they considered gods. So that's sort of, you don't see God in his creation, but you make gods out of all of creation. Now, if out of joy in their beauty they thought them gods, let them know how far more excellent is the Lord than these, for the original source of beauty fashioned them. Or if they were struck by their might and energy, let them realize from these things how much more powerful is the one who made them. For from the greatness and the beauty of created things, their original author, by analogy, is seen. But yet for these the blame is less, for they have gone astray, perhaps, though they seek God and wish to find him. For they search busily among his works, but they are distracted by what they see, because the things seen are fair. But again, not even these are pardonable. For if they so far succeeded in knowledge that they could speculate about the world, how did they not more quickly find its Lord? And from Colossians chapter 1 we read, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him were created all things in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. So in summary, scientists tell a story of an exceedingly long evolution of the earth and of all creation, both animals and plants. And the Bible speaks of the Lord creating everything in 6 days. What limitations could affect the Lord? The Catechism credits all creations as actions of the Lord, but there is no definitive position on the 6 days. The Bible says God spoke creation into existence instantly with a word, and we also know that Jesus healed instantly with a word. Nothing is impossible for God. So let us close in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.